Right, we've got about 30 minutes together this morning in the upward dimension to think about how to develop our relationship with the Father. We need to connect better. This series really is about how, as a church, we can become better at being the children of God. And my prayer for us throughout this series is, God, would you make me to be different because of this series? There is no point whatsoever coming here today and sitting through this series and remaining the same Christian you were before. So the challenge for us as a community, as a church, is what one thing are you going to take away from the series? What one thing can you change to make yourself to be a child of God who is pleasing to the Father? And I'm challenging you, don't go away today and be the same. Think of one thing, just one thing. Today, we did look, we saw the series about 3 weeks ago. And last week, we heard about connected in prayer, the upward dimension, relating with the Father, works when we pray. And Robin did cover the series last week and talked about try praying. There are still books in the corridor. It's a one-week book for you to consider prayer. We are Christians, most of us here. So already we pray, but it's about going a bit further, going deeper in your prayer. How well have you prayed this week? How consistent have you been in your prayer this week? Has this book helped you in any way at all? If you haven't tried it, there are still copies. It's not too late. Grab a copy and learn to pray more consistently this week. If that's the one thing you will change, that would be so pleasing to the Father. So try praying. Prayer is interesting because it's us talking to the Father. But what sort of dialogue is it that I speak to someone and I hear nothing back? I need to be also be able to listen and hear. We have mobile phones these days. It's annoying and frustrating when you go to a place without network. You say, hello, hello. You understand that the value of communication is it needs to be back and forth. It needs to be two-way traffic. Prayer is amazing. It's one way to the Father. But the Father also needs to speak to us. That is how communication works in day-to-day life. And our day-to-day lives are made by the Father. So communication works that way because God made it to be so. That I speak, you listen, you respond to me. Similarly, I speak, the Father listens, he responds to us. What are you hearing? How do you get to hear the Father speak to you? If you don't hear, prayer, great as it is not that effective. It is effective when I pray and share with the Father what's on my heart, but I take time also to hear from the Father what's on his heart. That's how the Spirit is going to break out and build his kingdom, us listening and partnering with him. Amen. So this week I've been tasked to challenge us to be inspired by the word reaching up. So yes, we have sent our prayers. Let's use the word to hear what the Father has to say. That's the task this morning. And that's the task for you going forward from this point on. The Father wants you to be a child who listens to him. And being able to connect with the Word is one most reliable way of hearing the Father. Amen? Amen. So, I'm going to try and see if we can get some inspiration. We need to be inspired. We've got to be inspired. And if nothing changes, that would be such a waste of a Sunday. Something needs to change. We need to get out of here fired up to hear the Word. Fired up to go and listen to the Father. We need to get out of here and say, I want to read that Bible. Amen. Right, so how can we do this? I'm going to give us five keys. Five keys we can use in our study of the Word so that we can get something from the Father. Five keys. Then after that, I'm going to use one of the scriptures I've been asked to teach on as an example of how those five keys can be employed to hear from the Father. So let's see how we get on this morning. So, before we go into the keys, I want to underline the things that we must already know, because we came on a Sunday. We came on a Sunday, yes, to worship, but also to hear from the Father. So we must already understand certain things about scriptures. The first thing that Paul says to Timothy, his son, is that the scriptures are profitable. They are useful. They've got value in them. And they are good for equipping of the people of God. We already know that. And I want us to be bearing that in mind as we move forward, that this we're talking about today is really, really important in terms of our being equipped. Second thing is that Jesus said that scriptures cannot be broken. So if we want to know surely what the Father wants, we can know it through scripture. Because what he has said in scripture cannot be set aside. It cannot be changed. So if you are after the heart of God, if you want to know what God wants to do in basic talk in 2019, you better go into scriptures. Because scriptures can never be set aside. The third thing I want us to know is Jesus also said that the scriptures testify of him. The scriptures tell us who Jesus was. Well, I haven't been fortunate enough to eat from the same plate as he did. Other people were blessed with that. But I'm so fortunate that I've got scriptures that can tell me exactly who our Lord and Master is. So scriptures testify of Jesus. If we go into the book of Hebrews, the Hebrews writers say, from time immemorial, God has been speaking to people through various ways, you know, through nature, through dreams, through everything. But now, he has spoken through Christ. And we need to know him. We need to know the Father who has spoken through Christ. So if we go to the Old Testament, into the scriptures, we see Christ. But we are so blessed that we've got a second edition, the New Testament, that also speak about Christ. So together, the Bible is telling us who Christ is, and that is who the Father is, and we get to know our God. So scriptures are important. They stop us from sinning. The longest chapter in the Bible is 119 Psalm. And in there, David is so amazed with the word. He's just saying, your word is so beautiful, it's amazing, it's powerful, it's nourishing, it's equipping, it's vital. That's the word of God. And he says, it stops me from sinning. I've hid your word in my heart so that I do not sin against you. So if you struggle, I don't know what you struggle with. Pornography, I don't know what you struggle with. Gossip, I don't know what it is that you struggle with. If it's called sin, or you think it's unethical, then maybe if you hide his word in your heart, that could help you to stop sinning. David also says that the word is a light to his path, you know, a lamp in his path and light to his feet. It guides you. Where do you navigate? How do I know it's time to change my job? There's no verse that says that. But if I'm spending time in scripture, I somehow get the knowledge to navigate through life. So what we need to do is to do a scriptural download. We need to sit down daily and download from the Father. Download from the Father every single day. And that way, we are transformed. That way, we become more and more like Jesus. The problem with anything with value in life is that it's not cheap, it's not easy. You cannot get it being lazy, basically. If something has got value in life, it's going to cost you. It's going to require of you commitment, and it's going to need and demand of you diligence. So this morning, for the next 20 minutes, I need your attention. I need your minds. I need your hearts in the room. Because actually, if we're going to gain benefit from this talk this morning, we're going to need to be diligent. And not only this morning, it's also tomorrow, Monday morning. You're going to need that diligence. You're going to need it the day after, and the day after, week on week, year on year, if you're going to become more and more like Jesus. So what are the tools that we need to be applying? How can we improve our diligence? That's the crux of my message this morning. I know majority of us in here read the word. Some of it has got it on our apps, and it comes every morning with the verse of the day. We are familiar with scriptures. But what I want to do today is to challenge you to go a bit further from where you are today and think of which of these five keys can I use better of so that I become better at downloading the heart of the Father. So the first thing is thinking is required. It is unfortunate because I think sometimes we become very familiar. And what I've noticed is, I think the English, you guys say, over familiarity produce contempt. And I think we are so familiar with scriptures, we have not considered the scriptures carefully. So we say Jesus died for us, and we say it so casually. You need to stop and think, Jesus, who is this man, Jesus? Died, how? For who? Why? Would you ever die for anyone? And is it right and just that the king of the universe, the creator of all, should come and die the death you should have died? And if you do think that's just that simple message for a moment, I think it cannot but help you to go on your knees and say, you are amazing. But we don't think majority of the time. We say it, but we don't really know it. And I'm asking us this week to be deliberate and saying, I'm going to stop and think. Maybe it's a verse of the day you're reading. I'm not going to say I know it. I'm going to like, hold on a minute. Whoa, let's think about this and see what comes from there. When you take that time and invest in thinking, you start the download process. When you don't, you are like somebody with severe diarrhea who is eating a lot but not getting any nutrition. And you could die despite your ability to eat. So I'm saying to us, we need to allow our system, the center of our being, our will, our emotions, our spirit, to take a moment with the word and allow it to be digested so that the nutrients can be assimilated into our spirits. If we don't, we are getting nothing despite our reading. So thinking is required. In the book of Matthew, chapter 6, 25 to 34, Jesus was talking to people and was telling them about anxiety and worry thoughts. And he said, don't worry about anything. Don't be anxious. That was not enough, obviously. So he needed to tell them how to do this. And he said, consider. Or some Bible says, look at. Other people say, think. Think about the birds of the air. They do not farm, yet daily they are fed. Think about the flowers. They are so beautiful, aren't they? They are clothed, yet they are worthless. If the Father cares so much to clothe the flowers and to feed the birds daily, surely he will feed you. What Jesus is inviting us to do is to think, because when we think correctly, faith arises. When we think correctly, the right feelings are produced. And with the right feelings, there's also right behavior that entails. That's how David says, I've hid your word in my heart so that I cannot sin against you. Because if you think correctly, your feelings and emotions are going to change, your behavior is going to change, and you cannot but act in good ways. I work in psychiatry, some of you might know. We have now researched, and if you go and Google CBT or cognitive behavioral therapy or NICE, you will find that we have now discovered in the 21st century that correct thinking produces correct feelings, which produce correct behavior. Jesus of Nazareth said that 2,000 years ago, and we didn't need any research. It's already there. So think, that's my first point. I could go on Romans 12, 1 and 2. Paul says, you can be transformed by changing how you're approaching life through your thoughts. How you're approaching the scriptures through thinking can transform you. We can go to Hebrews 1, Hebrews 11. It says, faith is having some confidence and hope and assurance about life. And he goes on to say, by faith, we understand. By faith, we think. By faith, we know that the world has been fashioned by the word of God. So thinking and faith are not against each other. They come together. So that's the first challenge for you today. Will you think as you start to engage the word of God? Be present in your mind when you engage the word. First point. The second way to help us download the will of the Father is invest time to study. Some of our young people are writing GCSEs. God bless them and let God help them through that. We also need time to sweat and really, really study the word. It's not enough. I've got my morning routine where in the morning I just take my phone and I read a few scriptures. God is telling me it's not good enough anymore. You need to set a time, proper time with me. If I matter and if I'm important and if you really want to do my will, then it's not okay to just do it casually. Give it time. An important project at work, you don't just, as I'm passing driving, I'm just going to think about that project and that's it done. You commit time to it. This is the source of our life. What are you doing to make it better? I'm challenging us this morning that create time. It doesn't need to be 3 hours, but create some time where you're taking time to study. In the book of Acts, chapter 17, verse 11, the Apostle Paul says, it was Luke writing, but I think it was Apostle Paul talking. He says that the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica. For they received the message with great eagerness and examined scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. I've just said to you, faith and thinking go hand in hand. You need to then go home, if you're like the Berean Jews, and examine for yourself and say, was he right? Because it's possible for truth to be distorted right here where I'm standing in a message on a Sunday. It's very possible. If the Jews in Berea could test Paul's, the anointed apostle's, message, why would you trust Farai? Why would you? Why would you not go and examine what I'm saying? Why would you trust Andy? You know, Andy's an anointed man of God. I believe that. But these guys were noble because they wanted to check for themselves that Paul was right. And I'm saying we are no greater than Paul's here. We should be tested. It's your duty and responsibility to go and check it out for yourself. It's your duty and responsibility to go and study for yourself. Paul also says in the book of 1 Timothy 3, 15 and 16, that the church is the pillar and foundation of truth. So, of course, you must come here expecting to hear truth because the church is the pillar and foundation of truth. Whatever your study is going to give you, it needs to be based on what the church understands to be truth. So that's a way of checking. If I'm getting wonderful revelations, but actually the church is telling me that those revelations are not true, then I have to accept what Paul says, and the church is the pillar and foundation of truth. But with that also, it means that I need to somehow be grounded in the church. I need to somehow get something from the church that's going to help me to be steady in my study. And how do we do that? Ephesians 4 says that Jesus has given the church some to be called apostles, others pastors, teachers, evangelists. So we've got resources that are given by heaven in the church, for the church, for your benefit, for your study. So question for you, how are you getting support from those resources that the church has been given to help in our studies? I say, in salt and light, we've got KST. What are you doing this summer that stops you from enrolling into KST? Because it's a resource. It's a resource that's there to ground us in our studies. It's not expensive, so that's out of the window. That excuse one is out of the window. It doesn't require you to be studying full time, so the time excuse, again, gets out of the window. What good reason do you have not to take time to invest in getting ability to download from the Father? It's so crucial. So why not use it? And I'm expecting at least one person today to say amen. One person at least. Otherwise, what's the point, eh? One person to say, I'm going to do this one thing. I'm going to do KST. If you don't know about it, find out, because there is information.
But also, we have got books. Some of the teachers have written wonderful materials about different sort of subjects. Do you have a commentary in your library? Find out a commentary. And let your study be guided by a commentary. Why not? You're going to study, and you need to have resources. They are there. They are available. So use them. I think I need to move on from this one because I'm running out of time. The next point I want us to be thinking about is that we need to read literally. We must be literal in our reading, but we must also respect literal devices. So the good news that I have is very simple. A verb in the Bible is still a verb. Hallelujah. It's wonderful, right? So it's not that complicated. A verb in the Bible is a verb. So we can get it. If we can read, we can read the Bible. And we can be literal about it. But within being literal, I need to understand that a metaphor is literally a metaphor. Yeah? So if I start to take metaphors as not metaphors, I've got problems. But you can read the Bible literally. That's what I'm saying. And you should be respectful to the literal devices that the authors are using, but certainly be literal. The Holy Scriptures that are inspired by God do not have chapters. They do not have verses. They do not have subheadings. The chapters, the verses, the subheadings were put in there by men to help us read. They are not inspired in the same sense. So when I say John 5, verse 5, the chapter 5 and the verse 5 is our own organization of scripture. The original manuscripts did not have a chapter and a verse. What they did have was John. And it starts in the beginning was the word, and it goes right to the end when Jesus rises and things happen, right? No chapters, no verses. When we're reading literally, what that also means is that we should be able to read a book in the true sense of being a book. Who reads Harry Potter and goes and speaks to friends and say, page 25, line 4, paragraph 3 says, and you take one line, and you say, I've told you about Harry Potter. Who does that? So why is it good enough to do with the word? It's not. Read a book properly, like you read books. Why do you treat the Bible as if it's a less book than other books? In fact, it's far more important than other books. So you cannot read just a chapter and a verse here and there as you please. Read it properly. If you're going to be reading John, read John from the beginning to the end. Letters. Paul write letters, right? Why do you think it's okay to read one line in the book of Philippians 4, verse 5, and you take that line, and you said, I've read Philippians? You haven't. I receive emails, long emails, boring emails, but I have to read from the beginning to the end to know what's being communicated. If Paul has taken time to write a letter for us, I'm challenging us. We need to do away with chapters and verses and read full books in their own right. Moving on. It is literature, so be aware of the genre you're reading. Be aware of the genre you're reading. Proverbs are not laws. They are not. So don't read Proverbs as if you're reading laws, both they aren't. Proverbs chapter 26, verse 4 says, do not answer a fool according to their folly. Do not answer a fool according to their folly. That's verse 4. Verse 5, the very next verse says, answer a fool according to their folly. What do you want me to do? If you start reading Proverbs as laws, you say the Bible is full of contradictions, blah, blah, blah. I've heard those stories. It's not. They are proverbs. One wisdom in this situation is folly in another situation. And the wisdom that's in this situation is folly in this situation. So in one way, of course, answer a fool according to his folly. It will do you good to do that. That will be wisdom. But in a different situation, don't answer a fool according to his folly. It will be stupid. And that's how Proverbs work. So understand genre you're reading. Proverbs, not laws. Poetry is not history. Poetry, like when you read Psalms, you're reading poetry. You're not reading history. You're not reading facts in the same sense. You are reading a lot of metaphoric things, but that's how poetry works, right? So we started in our family to read Psalms together. And we just got to Psalms chapter 3. And verse 7 says this: "Rise up, Lord." This is David. "Deliver me. You will strike all my enemies on the jaw. You will break the teeth of the wicked." I've got a 10-year-old son sat on the table. And I'm like, this is not good message at all. Because it's teaching violence. So we have to sit down and think again, what's going on with David? And I kind of, hold on a minute. Poetry is not history. This is David describing the anguish of his heart. He's running from his son Absalom, who's trying to kill him. And he's saying, "Oh God, just destroy them." Have you been in such anguish that you feel like, just make it all go away? And it's so refreshing that our God can really, really engage with our deepest thoughts and feelings. So it's okay to say, I do not believe right now. I'm struggling with doubt. Oh God, it's allow me to say that. That's not telling us that doubt is good. But what it's telling us is that you can take your truest inner feelings to the Father. And in that sense, Psalms is wonderful. But once I start to read it as law, I've got all sorts of problems. I could go on and on. One of the problems we have currently, I think, in the charismatic world is how we manage the apocalyptic writings. So the Revelation, the Daniel 7s, the Jesus talking about the end times. We sometimes read those parts of the Bible as if they are laws and they are not. And sometimes we miss the symbolism that's in there. So we need to be careful to general. And finally, the final point is that you must consider context. Context matters so much. You will be wrong to ignore the context almost all the time. I think all heresies happen because people miss the context. It says it is easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle. That's Jesus teaching the disciples. And that's a 21st century clever man trying to work it out. You read out of context, you don't quite get it. But if you get the context right, some of the challenges we face will go away. Now, I want you to close your eyes for a second. I want you to think of a pink elephant. Construct it in your mind. I want you to see it. Can you see it? Okay, open your eyes. Is there anyone who genuinely seen a pink elephant in their mind? Genuinely. Who has seen it? Anyone? Come on, be brave. Thank you. I feel like I'm the only one who sees a pink elephant. Thank you. There are people here who say, there is no such thing as a pink elephant. But we have got enough resources in our heads to be able to construct it. We know what elephant looks like. We know what pink looks like. And we can put it together and have an image in our heads. Our minds have been created in that way. We can use this in scripture. When you read the woman at the well at noon, you want to move from at your tap in the kitchen and go in the middle of a rocky area, very hot in the desert, at noon, carrying a bucket load of water, and imagine what that's like. And you have some questions like, why would you do that in the middle of the day? I would do it maybe in the morning or in the evening. But why is she doing this at that time? All of a sudden, you start to have good insights about what the story is telling us. If you miss the context, you are more likely to miss the message in totality. Use your imagination to get the context. Those commentaries I spoke about earlier can help us also build a context. Where is this chapter in the book? Why is it where it is rather than that chapter 10, chapter 5? Why? What's going on just before? I hear feedback. What's going on just after? Context matters. I've run out of time, so I'm going to have to try and do this test case for us in 5 minutes. For 5 minutes, don't we? Matthew chapter 4. And this is what I'm trying to do to help us to do better off. Don't you ever go and read Matthew chapter 4, verse 4 alone, full stop. That will be so not helpful. Because you want to know what happened in Matthew chapter 1. You want to know what happened in chapter 3 and why verse 1 and 4, verse 1 and 3, what happened there. But this is what it says. It says, Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. This is one of the verses that I was given by the teaching team to help us understand today. And you know, when you're a hammer, you think everything is a nail. When Phil came and talked about the egg cracking out and getting the goodness that's out of the life that's in it, what did I see? The Bible cracking open and us seeing the goodness that come out of the Bible, because I've been asked to talk about scripture. When I read this, my first thing was, thank God, the verse tells us that we should read our Bibles, because man shall not live on bread alone, but by on every word that comes from the mouth of God. On every word, ta-ra, that's scripture. And I've kind of started to, let's think about it a bit more. What do you mean by word? So there are things that I need to think about in terms of context, in things of being present, in terms of thinking, and other things that we spoke about already. Be ready to think. So where is it written? Jesus is saying it is written. Where is it written? Jesus answered, who is he talking to? Bread, what is that? It's literal. It's bread. Why is the verse here, not in chapter 10? What happened in chapter 3? What happened in chapter 5? This is the thinking that you need to bring to the scripture. Then you need to study. Who can I ask about this verse? Can I ask Google? Is that a reliable source? Maybe, if you know what you're doing. Do I have some case notes on this? Is there a good comment I could access to help me understand this? That's how I started to download the will of the Father. And then I need to read literally. So there's already things I have said. It is written. I know what that means. Men, I know who that is. It's people. Bread alone, I know what that means. And every word, I also know what that means, kind of, in literal sense. Then I need also to think about genre. This is written by Matthew, and this is historical narrative. So it happened. This must have happened. This is reality. This is not poetry. This is reality. This conversation actually took place. I need to think about where it was written. That's Deuteronomy. Again, that's also, that's the law, but actually that aspect of Deuteronomy is historical. So that conversation also did happen in reality. I need to think about that. Then I need to think about the context. I know that Jesus in chapter 3 was baptized out of water, filled by the Spirit, declared the Son of God, goes into the desert, is tempted, and after that he goes to chapter 5 on the mountain and he gives the ethical code, the law, to his people. I'm like, this is very familiar. I know of a people called the Son of God, Israel, who went through a Red Sea into the desert. They were tempted and they failed, but still they went to Mount Sinai and was given the law. Parallels. I don't know that that's what's happening in this verse, but I can see those things coming together. And I already am starting to download certain things about the Lord. So when I did that then, just to show where I come from, I came from, this is about us reading scripture. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. I think by every word from the mouth of God, that means the Bible. But then I went to Deuteronomy 8, where it's written. I realized it's Moses speaking to Israel. He said, we have been in the desert and tempted, and God has given you manna when you're hungry. You did not quite know what that was, and your forefathers did not know what that was. But you cannot live by just what you need, but by everything that comes from the word of God. And to me, that's saying the will of God provides for us. We live when we can get the will of God. The Torah, I think, was not yet written yet. The Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, were not written. There were no prophets because they didn't come yet. There was no history books. There was no Proverbs. Maybe just Job. So there was no written scripture at that time. So when Moses was saying men cannot live on bread alone, but by on every word, he was not talking about scriptures. It wasn't that. He was talking about something quite separate. Yet when I was reading it, I was reading my own conception of scripture into the verse. That would be wrong reading. Yes, it is written, so Jesus was lying on scripture. But the scripture itself that Jesus was lying on was not talking about scriptures. I hope that makes sense. If it's confusing, go study. Go listen to the tape again and study, please. God bless you, but I want to leave you with some points to take away. I'm sorry that I've run late. The first thing is we need to study. You need to study. We need to get the word right and be serious about it. It matters. If we do that, it will transform us and we'll become a better people for our God. The upward dimension will be strengthened. So to do this, can you start by reading a book in the Bible? I don't care how long it's going to take you, but why don't you take me seriously and go and study a book properly? Not chapter and verse, book. I'm going to read Job. I'm going to read Matthew and read the book in totality. Can you buy a good study Bible or get a commentary? Or can you enroll in KST to get that grounding from the church? Can you consider seriously how your study time is going to be like and go and create a point at a time in your life where you can study, whether that's weekly, whether that's daily, whether that's monthly, but do that. If you do that, we download the wheel and the upward dimension is strengthened. God bless you. Thank you.